Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and just turn to Mark chapter 10. I'm actually going to use that because I've been preaching from it as a springboard, but I'm going to use many texts this morning from the Word of God. So just follow along with me today as we look at the judgment seat of Christ, specifically crowns as rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. Specifically, I want you to look at verse number 30. It says, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. Now, I've already actually preached on this section, but I launched into a topic about the judgment seat of Christ last time. And we have to consider this morning that there is one very important thing the church should always be looking for in these last days. And what is that, you say? Well, it is the blessed hope. The pastoral epistle of Titus says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing them to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Here we see that phrase again. And then it says in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he may redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So it is really the return of Christ for the church is not only connected to heavenly privileges, but also to holy responsibilities. So today it is important for Christ's true disciples to understand the judgment seat of Christ, and today the rewards that are connected to that. And I have mentioned several things concerning the judgment seat of Christ, but there are 8 important things when considering the judgment seat of Christ. And the first thing is the timing of it. 6 times in the New Testament, it refers to the phrase, the day of Christ. One such passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of the New Testament puts the day of Christ before the setting up of the visible kingdom of glory and therefore before the millennial kingdom. That means that the judgment seat of Christ will take place somewhere in the heavenlies soon after the church is taken from the earth. That the ultimate point is that Christ will judge his church. And of course, the judge of the church, secondly, is none other than the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. That the Father has committed, the Bible says, all judgment to the Son. In fact, John 5:22 tells us, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but has given all judgment to the Son." And then in 2 Timothy, it calls Jesus Christ the righteous judge. The persons at the great, or at the judgment seat of Christ, will be all Christians. And this is where I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. And I read this passage last week, but specifically I want you to notice in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10, that it says to us that all must appear, all believers, all those who've come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will stand before God. It says in verse 5 of verse 10 of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then in another passage in Romans, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." So at that judgment will be all believers, and they will give an account before the Lord. The severity of the judgment was found last time we were in the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 13, where it tells us specifically that a person will be judged by their for their works as to its quality and as to its durability. And the severity of God's judgment will be by fire, of course, it says in Scripture. Well, the Bible also says the Lord will judge his people. So at all times, the Lord has been the judge of his people. It will be revealed, according to Scripture, by fire. For it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." So that means that each true disciple of Jesus Christ will be judged after they become believers for their work they have done for the Lord and for others, and for their service they have rendered to Christ. And so the true disciple's work and service will have its value plainly revealed. It will become evident before you and everyone else what the Lord thinks about how you lived your Christian life. So what is the result of the Lord's inspection of our works? Well, it's either going to be reward or loss of reward. Either according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 15, which I covered last time, either you will build with flimsy, non-durable material and lose the reward. For example, it says in Scripture, "Now if any man builds upon the foundation with wood, hay, or straw, if any man work is burned up, he shall suffer loss." So those whose works will not endure will suffer the loss of their rewards. Now, saying that, I must also say that much of the work done on earth, even by believers, is done for self-promotion, self-recognition, offering prayer, giving money, singing, deeds done may be done for personal glory and satisfaction rather than being for the glory of Christ. So Christians may do many things each day. However, it is the motive of the heart which counts before the Lord. Why did you do what you did? Why did you give what you gave? How did you give what you gave? When you sang, were you singing to the Lord from your heart? When you did that deed, that good work for somebody, why did you do it? What were the motives of your heart when you did it? So ultimately, all believers should be living their lives in the light of I'm living my life for the Lord. That means, though, when I minister to people, I should be ministering with the thought, I am doing this first for Christ. And of course, the person receives the benefit of your motive, the motive of your heart in wanting to give Christ the glory, not only for saving you, but for thanking him every day that he allows you to live and minister or be his servant in this world. Remember last time, remember, we're building into people's lives. We're building them up in the faith. We're building the church. Everybody has that responsibility. No one's exempt from it. So, see, every day we have to be very careful how we live our life. If a person lives their life with the wrong motive and builds with flimsy building material, then it's like a person escaping from a burning home with none of his possessions. He escapes, but all is lost. See, under this judgment, some will suffer damage and loss, but oneself will be saved. Or a person from last time could build with strong and durable material, which will bear a reward. Now, of course, that's where you want to live. You want to live right there. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, and then verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, it shall receive a reward. That means it bore the judgment of Christ, and it has come out at the end with something significant connected to it. That's not only the pleasure of God, but a reward that goes with it. So the rewards will go to those whose work will abide when God examines their service for him, their work for him and for others. That's where the Lord will judge. Now, the purpose, the fifth thing would be the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether people will enter heaven or hell. The issue, or that particular issue, was already decided when a person believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who delivered them from the condemnation of their sin. Nor is this judgment for the purpose of meting out punishment for sin. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to review our lives, our service, our thoughts, our words, our motives after we become Christians. So Christ, after his perfect evaluation, will either give or withhold rewards. Now, to answer the question that the scripture brings up, and I'd like you to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. The question from last time was, okay, what happens to a Christian who builds with the wrong building materials? I don't believe that Christians build with the wrong building materials continually. It's kind of in and out. Do they lose their salvation? Well, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15 provides the answer. It says, if any man's work is burned up, 1 Corinthians 3, 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So then the unfaithful Christian will be saved, but so as by fire. Now, only the Lord knows exactly how that's going to work out, because he gives perfect judgment on everything. So that means that person, if they built with the wrong building materials, his life works, or anything that was wood, hay, and straw, will be destroyed, and there will be either few rewards or no rewards at all. So the Old Testament narrative of Lot and his family is really a good example about escaping by the skin of your teeth. Where, remember, Lot, the angels came down to Lot, and the Bible says in Genesis, the Lord had compassion on Lot and his family, and the angels brought them out of the city before God rained down fire and brimstone on that city. And it says in Scripture, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. So that the Word of God tells us in Genesis that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So Lot, in a sense, was rescued without his possessions, but was, in a sense, saved by God at the last minute and didn't have anything to offer or to account for, most likely because Lot was living in a very wicked place and making his living there. But it is a good illustration of what I'm talking about here. A sixth thing to mention before I look at what the Bible teaches about crowns and rewards is the tension and overlap that is connected with the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what I mean by that is this. There's an overlap between this present age, and that could be any age that any individual Christian would be living, and the age to come, because that's how the Bible, in a sense, views time. It's the present and age in which you live, and yet there is an age to come. There's something future to come. That's what it said in Mark chapter 10, verse number 30. Now, some have described the teaching of salvation as already, you're already saved when you come to Christ, but not yet. There's a not yet element to being a Christian. In other words, we're not fully saved in the sense that we still have to live our life and we still have to drop off these bodies and get resurrected bodies someday. So our salvation will fully be known when we stand with resurrected bodies in the presence of Christ. And there are many biblical realities associated with salvation that can be spoken of both as past realities and future blessings, because salvation unfolds in two stages. There is an overlapping of this age and the age to come. In this age, the Christian life will be a struggle, the Bible says. A believer is admonished in that struggle to persevere in the Christian race, to be like a runner in that race. Be conditioned so you not only run the race, but you finish the race. In other words, this age is characterized by conflict and trial. There is no blessing not followed by trial. There is no joy not followed by some sorrow. There is really no final victory over remaining sin while we're here on this earth. We're always going to struggle with the temptation to sin. See, the only way for a true Christian to escape the battle with sin and the experience of sorrow in this age is to depart from this age. And of course, that's up to God. So for this reason, the Christian always lives in a tension between this age and the age to come. God's not going to rescue us from that tension. We have to live in it. However, many Christians do not understand the necessity of perseverance while you're living in the present age. And the reason why they don't is because they think of salvation only in terms of something that we already have, not that which we need to persevere in and then obtain full salvation when we drop off these bodies and stand in the glory of God. So the counsel from Scripture would be that between this age and the age to come, the Christian must remain diligent. The Christian must persevere in this race. Or I can say it this way, the Christian must persevere in this battle that we're in. We're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we, believe me, we are in a battle. If you are growing in the Lord, you feel that struggle and that tension and that battle every single day of your lives. So the standard, the seventh thing about the connection to the judgment seat of Christ is that there is a standard. And if you're right there in Corinthians, turn over to chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And as you're turning there, the Scriptures really gives very serious words to impress upon us two things. First, the necessity of practical holiness while we're living in this tension. And then also, the whole understanding of faithful, self-sacrificing service. So, even with all the certainty that we are given in Scripture concerning the security of salvation and the Holy Spirit's efficient divine work within us, there is still human responsibility. Human responsibility must go side by side with divine sovereignty. Yes, God has done all these great things. Yes, God has saved us. And our salvation is eternal salvation. But he has left you here to do something. He has left you here to accomplish the responsibilities that he's given you. It's like Philippians tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So then the standard of this judgment that the Lord will place upon believers is, while we're living in this tension, is faithfulness. Cannot all believers be faithful? All right? And the Lord, when we look in the Gospels, the Lord's looking for faithfulness in the little things. But get this, that if you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the greater things, in more things. So in a sense, there is something that's connected with faithfulness, and that's more work. The more faithful you are, the more God gives you to do. Notice what it says in Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Another way to translate that is what? Faithful. All right? You're to be found faithful in what God has given you. That means you cannot be someone else. You can't even have the gifts other people have. You have to be concerned with being faithful with what God has given you, what gifts God has given you, what opportunities God has given you to live for him on this earth. Then notice in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So in the end, God is going to bring to things that were, things were in darkness to light, where everybody thought it was hidden, but it's not hidden. And then the real motives of men's hearts. Why did you do something? God knows those motives. He knows them very clearly. Matter of fact, we know why we do and do not do things. So every day we need to get up in the morning and ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I helping this person? Why am I praying? Why am I doing these things? Am I doing them for the Lord or am I not? So faithfulness is what matters in the Christian life. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is worth it. It is costly. Yes, we live in a tension. And as we have already learned, it is accompanied by present and future reward. And in light of those truths, I must inform you again how you live as a disciple of Jesus Christ will be evaluated by the Lord himself. How faithfully you and I run the Christian race will be judged by God. All right, saying all that, just to establish where we're going, is I want to look now at really the part of it that we need to really focus our attention on, especially in a very practical way. Evaluating yourself as to, are you living for these rewards? Rewards are not a bad motivation. Matter of fact, the Lord gives us that motivation so we can live for him. All right? We're not, of course, living just for those things, but we are living for the Lord himself. So that means the judgment seat of Christ, the eighth thing that's connected to it is its rewards. Now, last week, we were introduced in Scripture that God will reward believers according to their works, and he will. Even though it is difficult for some to accept the idea that God will give out rewards for faithful service, it actually has been a subject woven into the fabric of many scripture texts from the Old Testament to the New Testament. As a matter of fact, if you peruse Psalms when you're reading through it, you'll find that it says stuff like this. And men will say in Psalm 58, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on the earth. So there's in the mindset of people an understanding that God surely does watch out. He sees what's going on. He's taking meticulous notes. If the Lord does those things, of course, he doesn't really have to do those things. He just knows, all right? But nonetheless, in Scripture, it's there. Even in Psalm 62, where it says, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense or give man according to his work. You're giving something for a man doing something. Of course, remember, not to obtain salvation. For a believer, we already have that, but now to live a life of gratitude and then to do something for the Lord that he's given us on this side of eternity. And then in Proverbs 11, it says, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And then Isaiah, it tells us, behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Again, it says that several times in Isaiah. So, one of the rewards that the Lord gives that is mentioned in Scripture is in the form of crowns. Something that is placed on someone's head. This would not be a crown necessarily that a king would wear on his head. This would be a crown that a runner would receive in the Greek games once he either won the race or maybe in some cases just finishing the race if it was a marathon. And he would get a wreath placed upon his head, giving that person recognition of the reward for competing. and then in some cases, of course, for winning. So God is not only a judge, but God is also a rewarder. According to Scripture, there are five specific rewards or crowns that the faithful will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. I think it's good to be aware of what the Bible says about these crowns, because they have everything to do with you and I. How can we evaluate if we really are seeking out a particular reward? What are the things that go along with living for the Lord so we obtain a particular reward? All right? And the Bible does help us to evaluate that. The Word of God, it teaches that followers of Christ may receive one or many crowns depending on how they have run the Christian race. Well, here's the first one. Let's take our Bibles in right there. We're still there in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. And this would be, and I'm starting out with this one for a purpose, this would be the incorruptible crown. Another way, if you're taking notes, to think about this crown, and the way I would like to think about it is the crown that goes to the steadfast runner. Notice what it says in the passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now, that's very important, what's being said right there. And then it says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath or crown, but we an imperishable wreath. So, in other words, this incorruptible crown is rewarded to those who constantly practice self-discipline and self-control over their physical appetites. Because if you think about a runner, I was giving an illustration this morning in our membership class, is that, listen, if you're going to run in a race to win, you're not going to eat McDonald's 5 days a week. You're going to be in big trouble when the guy next to you been watching his diet, measuring everything out, and making sure his proteins and carbs are all balanced out, making sure he has all the energy he has in his body to finish and run the race. So see, there are some good things that you may have to deny your appetites for the sake of running in the race for Christ. It's not always what is bad. It is often sometimes what is good. Because not all things are profitable for running in a race, right? I'm not going to run in a race with a bulletproof vest on that weighs a good amount of pounds to it, right? Because it's going to unnecessarily put weight on me. A runner back then used to almost strip down to nothing so they can run the race. Very few amount of clothing they used to run the race because they wanted to win the race. So they're thinking your mind as a Christian, what are the things in my own life that I need to lay aside to have self-control over so I can run the race better for Christ? So I can be more in control of myself. And remember, I can say no to sin as a believer. So sin is one of those things that I need to deny myself. The pleasures of life sometimes I have to say no to, even though those pleasures may be good things and not necessarily sinful, but they just don't help you or move you forward in running the Christian life and running the race. So if you think of it, that this incorruptible crown, this first one, is rewarded to those who diligently exercise self-control in all things in order to run the race well. In fact, one of the things could be that you discipline yourself every morning to get up and to before all the interruptions of life, you know, come against you, that you're up reading the Word of God, you're up getting a good amount of time in there for prayer, so you can bring your day before the Lord before you walk out the door. And you can run everything before the Lord about what's going on in that day. So you're giving adoration to God, that, you know, across the Acts, A-C-T-S, adoration. Then you're confessing your known sin. And then T would be you're thanking God for everything. And then S would be supplication. You're praying in behalf of others. All right? And so before you walk out the door, you're prayed up. You're read up. You're ready for the day. Right? And you go out in that day and, you know, whatever happens, you are feel like you have your armor on to be able to handle anything that's thrown at you. All right? Now, believe me, it is a struggle to get there. And once you're there, it is a struggle to keep that. Because everything, remember, we're living in tension. Everything's against you. You're against you. Right? Your flesh, growing old, getting sick. Other people are against you. They interrupt you all the time. Right? Work is against you. The world's against you. Satan don't want you to do it. But you know what? You get there, and the Lord gives you the strength by the Holy Spirit of God, not only to guard that time and keep that time, you will come to love that time so much, more than any other part of your day, that you won't want to miss it. And believe me, it takes a fight to get there, but believe me, get there. You know why? Because that is a crown that you will receive by the Lord, because he sees the effort you put in to run the race to win. And part of that is putting disciplines in your life and throwing other things out of your life for the sake of running the race well, right? That's what we need to do. There's a crown for someone like that. You maybe have not known that before. There is. And that's a motivation that the Lord gives us. Here's a second crown, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. And this crown, while you're turning there, is called the crown of rejoicing or the crown of exaltation. Now, notice what it says here in this passage. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, it's interesting the way that is written there, because if you see, all means of success in our work for the Lord, when we stand in Christ's presence, is you. That means converts to Christ. It's not talking about the what, it's talking about the who. The persons constituting the hope and the joy and the crown of exaltation is actually people that we have shared the gospel with, and they have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. So this crown of rejoicing or exaltation, is also referred to as the soul winner's crown. This crown is given to people who diligently share the gospel with the sole purpose of leading people to receive Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. Now, it's amazing. Some of the people that you may have influenced for Christ, or planted a seed for Christ, or watered that gospel for Christ, or maybe you saw someone actually come to Christ, whatever place you were in that equation, the Lord knows all that. And the day we stand before the Lord, anyone that we were directly or indirectly involved with sharing the gospel with, where they came to know Christ, will be there. in our presence, and that will be our joy. That will be our crown of exaltation. So, see, in other words, while we're living here, we are well aware that there are people in our family, that there's people in our office, there's people on our job site, there's people that are neighbors that we're rubbing elbows with that don't know the Lord. And you may be the only person who can tell them about the Lord because you're the only Christian that they've ever come in contact with. And if you dare to open your mouth to share the gospel, the Lord knows all about it. And you may, like I said, you may have introduced them to the first time with the gospel, and you may have planted a seed in their heart, but you didn't know that. And you walked away, you never met them again. And then someone else came and watered that seed, and then another person came and gave them the gospel again, and they actually believed. And then one day, you'll stand before Christ, and Christ will bring that person forward, and that person will be a crown of rejoicing to you because you opened up your mouth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because you knew in your heart from the Word of God that what they really need is to be saved, to be forgiven of their sin, to be made right with God. That's what they really need the most. And you knew that, and you were motivated to share Christ with them. You know, the Bible tells us here that that person will have the wreath of rejoicing on their head when they're there before Christ. Wouldn't that be an exciting time? No wonder why they're rejoicing. Thank the Lord that people have come to know the Lord. Maybe sometimes we've known that. Sometimes the Lord lets us know who comes to know the Lord. Aren't we excited about it when we do know that? When they grow in Christ, when they mature in Christ, when they're not the person they used to be, when they come to know the Lord and live for the Lord, and they're on their own independent, and they just want to keep going forward for the Lord. See, that is the picture here, that the Apostle Paul is standing in the judgment seat of Christ, and in the presence of his converts, he receives the victor's crown. The sight of his converts with him in glory truly make them his crown of rejoicing. The inward joy that comes with that, the outward rejoicing that comes with that, all of heaven rejoicing over one soul that comes to Christ. Could you imagine that day when all the angels of heaven will be there rejoicing with you because you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone and they became a believer? Wow, that's completely exciting. And that's a place we ought to live. And of course, again, if you're running the Christian race, what is Satan's going to tell you? You can't talk clear enough for anybody to share the gospel with anybody. You stumble over your words all the time. How are you going to tell anybody? Look at you. Your life's a mess too. So you might as well keep your mouth shut. So as long as Satan can keep your mouth shut, then we're not running the race well. We're not being faithful. And believe me, I'm as guilty of that as you, because there have been times that I have clear opportunity to share the gospel, and I say nothing. And I feel like a dog that puts his tail between his legs and goes home, and I'm saying, what were you thinking? Why did not you say anything? Why didn't you say anything? You have to talk to yourself some more. You know, the best person to rebuke you is you. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself how dumb you are sometimes. How opportunities slip by and you do nothing. You have to be angry at yourself so you can tell yourself, next time I'm going to be ready. So, you know, that means, too, you need to be trained also to share the gospel if you don't know how to share the gospel. I know we're going to start doing that in YAM. Some of our YAMsters, you know, our young adult ministry, YAM, YAMsters, they're called, not hamsters, YAMsters, all right? And they are going to be trained to, okay, here are the points of the gospel. Now go out there and talk to somebody. Talk to a neighbor. Talk to a friend. Talk to a cousin. And you know what? You won't believe. You will be shocked how God will use you. You will be shocked. I used to go to my family picnics every summer in Trenton. And we used to go there, and I used to go and share the gospel with my cousins. And I'd go home, and, you know, they'd listen to you, and it feels like it rolled off their back. And then as I did that every year, I find out my cousins, a couple cousins have come to know the Lord. And that was many years ago, and they're still living for the Lord. You know how exciting that is? You had something to do with. I can't save the person, you can't save the person, but I sure can open my mouth to tell somebody about the gospel, even to give your testimony, to tell them how God saved you, how you're different, how when you met Christ, everything changed. Tell them that. They'll think you nuts. That's fine. They will think you other things too, and they may have some choice words for you that I can't repeat, neither can you. But nonetheless, keep going, because I tell you what, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's like letting dynamite blow up right in front of them. They won't know what hits them. And how the Spirit of God takes what you say and reminds them of it sometime in their life, and they can't get away from it when they're reminded about their judgment before God. Their judgment, if they don't know Christ, where they're going to end up. And so, see, this is something that you and I need to very specifically consider every day we wake up. Are we going to share the gospel with somebody? Have we opportunities every day to share the gospel and we have not said anything yet? Why not? Get in your closet and get before the Lord and ask God to give you the boldness. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, the boldness to speak forth the mysteries of the gospel as you ought to. Right? But of course, before that, you have to put your armor on. You have to have the truth. You have to understand your own, prepared with the gospel, your feet prepared with the gospel of salvation yourself, and know what it is. And then you have to have faith, growing faith in God, to be able to ward off all the flaming darts of Satan and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, to be able to be growing in the Word of God so you can use the Word of God as your sword. When it comes to witnessing, man, do we need people who are concerned for the lost? There's nothing like a group of people that are concerned for lost people. You spend very little time focusing on yourself and others if you have concern for the lost. You'll be praying for the lost. You'll be asking God for opportunities to share for the lost. But I'm saying all this for this reason. There is a crown in it. There's a wreath in it that God gives to those who diligently share the gospel with the sole purpose of leading people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to mention one more crown this morning. There's five of them. I'm mentioning three of them, and then I'm going to close. I'm going to pick it up next time. But remember, next week, Ken Newton, our missionary to Colombia, is going to be here. So make sure you're here to support them, encourage them, pray for him this week. He was on the field in Colombia for 40 years and now has been retired. Now he's in the United States from, I think it was Brazil, right? Was it Brazil? Brazil. And now he's here in the United States to spend time with his daughter and family, and he's going to be with us. So I know Ken for a long, long time, and Carlene, his wife, and they're tremendous encouragement. You're going to be blessed by his message next week. So be here to just be encouraged by them and then encourage them by being here and praying for them during the week. But there's one last crown that I want to mention and not spend a whole lot of time with, but it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. And this crown is called the crown of glory. Another way to speak of this crown is it is the shepherd's crown. And notice what it says in verse 4. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, 1 Peter 5:4, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, of course, it's almost self-evident here what the crown is for, that it is given to faithful pastors, elders, and church leaders who faithfully and lovingly oversee God's flock. So the Lord gives a motivation for pastors and elders to be faithful in their ministry and ministering to people. We, as being under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we will receive an unfading crown of glory. So those who are just faithful to do, or who are called to that work and faithful to do that work, the Bible says to us that there is a reward for being faithful. Day in and day out, year in and year out, just doing what you're supposed to do as a pastor, as an elder, so the church can be edified and grow, so doctrine can be protected, and so the work of Christ in getting the gospel to the world continues to go on. And then the torch of the gospel can be passed on to the next generation, because the next generation are going to be the young men who are coming up through the ranks, who God's putting on their heart to be pastors. And they're going to continue to take it until the Lord tarries. If the Lord tarries, the Lord comes back, we have to continue to establish the church, and especially in these days, especially in the days where the government is making specific rules against Christians, Christian institutions, and are really, by law, making them give up their convictions, biblical convictions, to let almost anyone into the school, no matter what's going on in their life. And so that pressure is being put on the church. It seems like every time you open up the Bible and you preach on any kind of sin, it's going to be considered some kind of hate crime. And we're living in those days. It's right there at our back door. This is not something far away. This is something right at our back door. And so if the church is supposed to be the pillar and support of truth, and you are the church, then we all must uphold the truth. And of course, we all want to share the love of Christ and bring the gospel to people, but we can't let people become a part of a church who are sinning against Christ in their lifestyle and say nothing about it. We have to continue to be faithful to what God says, even when the government says we have to do the opposite. Then there's a point that we disobey the government, and we just continue to do God's work and please Him. Now, I don't know when those days are going to be right at our, right on our steps, but believe me, they are moving quickly, and it's starting in California. And if they make certain laws in California, California usually is the model, and then it goes right to the East Coast, to New York and the tri-state area, and then it goes west again to the middle of the United States. It's already happening in Canada. I had a friend when I went to school that was put in jail because he preached on homosexuality. Not necessarily in a way that would put him in jail, but he just preached the text. And so that's already happening there, and it's coming quickly to our country. So I say that because the pressure is put on pastors to either hold the line of Scripture or to give in to the demands that are going to be all around them. And so it takes a really church to make sure that doesn't happen, not just individual pastors or elders. We need to be together on that. But nonetheless, there will be crowns that will be given to us before the presence of the Lord as He evaluates us. And there are going to be rewards that are given to those who are, as I mentioned already, who are faithful runners and have discipline, exercise self-control in all things as they run the Christian race, and those who are soul winners, who live their life being reminded every day to give the gospel to people, and their motive would be to lead people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then also to shepherds who are faithful, just carrying out the work of ministry, preaching the word, teaching the word, prayer, those things that are responsible to that office, and continuing on. So after Ken comes, next week I'll pick up on the fourth crown. So you have to be here because you're going to fit into those last two, maybe more than the other ones. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us, Lord. Not only giving salvation to us, Lord, but even showing us that faithful servants can look forward to a reward that's given by you. I pray, Lord, each one of us would get up every day and desire and order our life in a way in which we are running the Christian life well. I pray, Lord, that we would run it to win. So if there's anything that we need to remove from our life that's hindering us, there's anything we need to add to our life that will help us or aid us in running the race well, I pray, Lord, you would give us the wisdom to know what that should be and put it in place. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire to always be concerned about the lost, so we would be able to be trained and equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else so that they may be saved. Thank you, Lord, for these motivations that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for these promises you give us. And I pray, Lord, every day, there's one thing that we all can do right now, is that we can purpose in our heart to be faithful in all things and be good stewards of the things and the gifts and the time and the talents you've given us on this side of eternity to serve you. I pray we would do it with the right motive. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would receive all the glory and praise. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.